We're starting a new sermon series today looking at the struggles of real people in the Bible. And recognizing that the struggles we face today are the same kind of struggles they faced. And God's Word has answers and hope for us. Now, with it being Father's Day, I want to direct this first message to the men this morning, primarily to the men. Now, ladies, you can certainly make application to your own lives, and I hope that you will. But I want to speak directly to you men this morning about an area that is eating up good men left and right. Satan's taking out the men, and it's wreaking havoc on our homes and churches today. And to do this morning, I want us to look at the life of Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And I want you to see 4 steps that you can take to keep from getting sucked in, chewed up, and spit out by the sex-crazed world that we live in. We'll walk through the first 2 steps this morning, and we'll look at 2 more next week. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning, to Genesis chapter 39. Turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12, and I want to invite you to follow along with me. Genesis 39, verses 1 to 12. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was, from the time that he had been made overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for giving us your written word, giving us insight and direction and promises and warnings and hope and help and grace. Lord, we come to your word, the Bible this morning, as the word of grace. According to Acts chapter 20, the word of your grace. Make it grace to us this morning. Make it clear to us this morning. Grip us by your word this morning. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Meet with us. May your word run and be glorified in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see 4 steps that Joseph took that you can take and I can take to keep from becoming one more casualty. Men, here's the first step. Number one, you better make up your mind ahead of time. Make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately the very first hint of sexual temptation. Make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately the very first hint of sexual temptation. And I know that might strike you as odd. You say, "We're in church, Brad. It's Sunday. We're the church-going crowd. We've made up our minds about that." No, you haven't. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. How do I know that you haven't? Because for 20 years I've been a pastor. For 20 years I've watched pastors go down, friends of mine go down, guys that graduated with me from Bible college that are no longer in ministry because they went down. People in our church that love God that went down. You can be sitting in church, carrying a Bible, singing the songs, and yet have not made up your mind on this. You better make up your mind ahead of time. See, the time to put together a strategy is not when you're staring the temptation in the face. Oh no, that's too late. The groundwork that needs to be done in your thinking and mind needs to take place ahead of time. Because we're going to have to be ready to nip it in the bud. We're going to have to Barney Fife this whole area. Nip it, nip it, nip it, nip it. Huh? It's the little stuff. We're going to have to nip it immediately. Make up your mind ahead of time so that when temptation, the moment that temptation comes knocking, see, if you're sitting here this morning and you're still thinking that you can just open the door, take a peek, talk about it, think about it, make a decision, then you're dead in the water. Your goose is already cooked. Men, your minds need to be made up already. Right now, as you're sitting here listening to the sound of my voice, now's the time. So let me ask every single one of you men, and this could include women as well, have you made up your mind? Have you made up your mind what you're going to do when faced with sexual temptation? Have you set your face like flint towards God, towards your family, towards your spouse, and away from sexual sin? See, if you haven't done that, listen to me, if you haven't done that, then you are just one more statistic waiting to happen. Just waiting to happen. The wood in your heart is piled up dry and brittle, and all it's going to take is the match of sexual temptation, and there'll be a bonfire raging out of control, and one more man will go down in flames. Have you made up your mind yet? Have you made up your mind? Men, one of the reasons that Joseph survived, and yes, even thrived in the midst of a culture very much like ours, is that he had already made up his mind what he was going to do about sexual temptation. The time to make up your mind is early. Let me speak to you young men, teenagers. The time to make up your mind is early. Joseph was how old in this passage? We didn't read it in our verses, but if you know the story, how old was Joseph? 17 is how old Joseph was when he landed in Potiphar's house. Now, we don't know how many years he'd been there before Potiphar's wife began to try to seduce him, but maybe he was 17, 18, 19. He was good looking. She probably moved quickly. So he may have still been 17. Young, in his prime. The time to make up your mind is early. Joseph had already made up his mind. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that you read about in the newspapers today with 40-year-old school teachers seducing, you know, teenage boys, 13, 14, 15 years old. There it is right in the Bible. Nothing new under the sun. The time to make up your mind. And you may think, oh, it's never going to happen to me. You watch out. You need to make up your mind. Make up your mind ahead of time. Joseph had already made up his mind. Look at it in verse 9. Look back in our passage. I'm sorry, look at it in verse 7 and 8. Look at it in our passage, verse 7 and 8. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. She said, lie with me, but he refused. But he refused. There was no lengthy dialogue. There's no, I'll get back to you on that one. Didn't have to think about it. He didn't pause. He didn't pray. He refused immediately, quickly, abruptly, and perhaps, yea, verily, rudely. Immediately. And Joseph refused. If you don't mind marking your Bible, I want you to circle that. He refused. We're going to have four R's in this message. He refused, he remembered, he removed, and he was willing to run and be radical. That's what it's going to take to survive. That's what it's going to take to make it. That's what it's going to take to have victory over this area. You refuse, you remember, and we're going to talk about what you got to remember. You remove yourself and you're willing to run and be radical. Here's the first one, verse 7 and 8. Joseph refused. The only way you can refuse, the only way you can act that fast is because your mind is already made up before that moment occurs. That's not the time to start thinking, pondering, considering. Joseph refused. That's the first step, man. You got to make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately. I'm told with military personnel and soldiers and special ops and things like that, that many of these units are trained and taught to know what to do and to do it immediately without thinking. Why? Because the stakes are so high. Because there's a war. Folks, it would do us well, and men, it would do you well. Regardless of your vocation, regardless of your job, if you were to put camo on every day and put some face paint on, I think it would help for you to realize there's a war. There's a war. We're not peacetime. This peacetime mentality is causing men to go down in flames. There's a war. The stakes are high. You need to be trained to such an extent, and you need to have thought it through to such an extent that your response is immediate without thinking, no, refused, refused. Start backing away. Start looking at her like she's a freak, like she's got two heads. You're just like, ah, no, no. That needs to be a reaction because you are so prepared and have been trained and it's been instilled in you. You better make up your mind ahead of time. See, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, flip there real fast. It's not in your outline. It's a bonus verse. Bonus, don't you like those extra goodies, huh? 1 Peter 2:11, the stakes are high. You need to have a wartime mentality. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage what? War. Against what? Your soul. Oh, that's all that's at stake, folks. Your soul. Your very soul. You've got a very real enemy that's coming after you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may what? Nibble on? Devour! 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 I try to live every week with a sense that I have a target on me and that Satan would love to take Brad Bigney down. Guess what? You don't have to just pastor a church to have a target on you. If you're a man that's trying to love your wife, lead your family, stick with your family, finish well, be a man of integrity, there's a target on you. You've got an enemy, a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to have a wartime mentality that wages war against our soul. He's coming after our souls. Have you made up your mind yet? Single men, young men, have you made up your mind yet? Joseph was single, and guess what? Look in verse 6 of our passage again, Genesis 39, verse 6. Joseph was single and was no dog face. Huh? Handsome in appearance. He was buff. That's what the Hebrew, if you look it up in the Hebrew, do a word study there, it's buff. Ripped. Six-pack, baby. You know? Probably doing the kind of work that sometimes had to take his shirt off, yea, verily. And she saw it. She said, that Hebrew young man is ripped, buff. My husband's got a little six-pack hanging over his waist now. I want that. He was handsome in appearance, just like each one of you think you are. All right? Huh? Joseph had already made up his mind. Have you made up your mind? He'd already made up his mind, young man. Listen to me. I know the world tells you. Joseph had already made up his mind he was not going to be jumping in and out of bed with women. He was not going to be hitting the nightclub scene. He was not going to try to see how many notches he could get on his holster. He'd made up his mind. He was going after God. He was going to live for God. He was going to count for God. He was going to please God. Married men, have you made up your mind? This was a married woman coming after Joseph. This was a married woman coming after Joseph, and she's not the only one. She's not the only one. Right now, I've got to believe in a room this size that some of you have got women just like that giving you the signal, letting you know they're open, they're willing, they want you. And you know it. It's a neighbor, it's a coworker, it's a sales rep, it's the mother of one of the kids that plays on the same ball team your kid plays on, it's someone that you're seeing regularly at the gym, and the signal's being given out. She's letting you know. Have you made up your mind? Have you made up your mind? You better have made up your mind. See, listen, folks, the only danger zone is not when a man gets in his car and starts to drive through some seedy area and is considering prostitution or a peep show. The ball field is a danger zone if you haven't made up your mind. The gym is a danger zone if you haven't made up the mind. The workplace is a danger zone if you haven't made up your mind. Meeting with a sales rep for lunch with no alternative ulterior wrong motives is a danger zone if you haven't made up your mind. Have you made up your mind that you're going to refuse immediately? Single men, married men, make up your mind today. Anybody here who hasn't made up their mind, make it up today. You better make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately. Step number two, Not only do you need to make up your mind ahead of time so that you can refuse immediately, you better do everything you can to remember and keep God squarely in the picture. You better do everything you can to keep God squarely in the picture. Big God with big promises and big warnings. In other words, remember God, what He says and what He does. And listen, unlike, we're so used to so much information, so many words in our culture. Words, email, written mail, verbal, radio. And half of it never comes true, and half the people that are saying it don't mean it. Folks, let me remind you, God means what He says, and He does what He says He's going to do. You can take it to the bank. That's something you can lay hold of and take with you the rest of your life. God always means what He says and does what He said He's going to do every time, all the time, right on time. And we live in a culture that doesn't work that way, but God hasn't changed. God is still on His throne. He's still just. He's still merciful. He's still truthful. He's still righteous and holy. Remember God, big God, His promises and His warnings. In other words, don't let God get fuzzy on you. Now, God doesn't, but our thinking about Him does. Just like a picture that gets out of focus. Don't let God get out of focus in your life. Don't let God get focused. Joseph brought the whole thing back to God in a hurry. In a hurry, Joseph brought it back to God. Look at it in Genesis 39, verse 9. Genesis 39, verse 9, back in our passage. Joseph brought it back to God in a hurry. Joseph said, "There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I'm surprised. It's one of those verses for me that has a surprise ending. Because Joseph, we didn't read the whole thing again, but Joseph's been building up. He's turned his whole household over to me, Potiphar. He's given me control of all that he owns. Potiphar doesn't even know what he has except the bread that's set before him. He's given me freedom, control, authority, power, trust. He's been so good to me. Potiphar's been so good to me. And he's building this up and says, "How can I do this great wickedness then and sin against?" And you think he's going to say, I always think he's going to say, Potiphar. But he doesn't. Why? Well, he doesn't for a very important reason. The verse doesn't end that way because Joseph had such a high view of God and understood that no matter how good Potiphar is to him or any other human being is to him, God is better, bigger, and ultimately in control of all blessing and the hand of judgment. Such a high view of God that overshadows any Potiphar or human being in his life. Joseph never let God drift to the edges of his mind, and neither should we. Let me put it to you this way. If you want to survive and overcome and finish well, men, you should never be far from your last thought of God. You should never be far from your last thought of God. Listen, if your concept of surviving and doing well in this world is having a quiet time in the morning, which some of you don't even do that. Talk about that in another message. But even if you do, and you think, all right, I've read my daily bread, or I've read the devotional, or I read a couple of verses, and you just set that aside, and now it's like, there's my God time, and now it's all about work, business, world stuff, and what I hate to hear said, the real world. Guess what? You just spent 5 minutes in the real world, and now you're going into the unreal world. Meeting with God is the most real thing you can do. And you better take that moment with you into the rest of your day. You should never be far from your last thought of God. You need to live in such a way that you need to put in your life things that will keep you thinking about God throughout the day, whether it's scripture memory cards that's on the dashboard of your truck, whether it's playing Christian music, whether it's whatever you do, you need to have things in your life throughout the day that trigger and remind you of God. Think about 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 God.
think about God.
Joseph never let God drift to the edges of his mind. Neither should we. Listen to me. The first step towards sin is not when we open wide and bite down on that glittering sexual temptation. Oh, no. One of the earliest steps towards sin is when our thoughts of God grow dim and get pushed to the margins of our mind. You know what I'm talking about? Listen to me. Don't be content to live day after day only vaguely aware of God in your life. Some of you are living day after day only vaguely aware of God in your life, if at all. And let me tell you, you're living at risk. You're living in the danger zone. You're redlining it. Only vaguely aware of God. When God becomes a stranger, like some distant second cousin that you just see every other summer at family reunions, then you leave yourself wide open to sinfully fulfilling that void with another woman. With a woman, young man, if you're not married. See, remember G.K. Chesterton said, even a man who knocks on the door of a brothel, it's a prostitution house, even a man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. God. Looking for intimacy that was meant to be found in God. See, you have a God-given God hunger. You have a God-given God hunger, but our flesh tries to quench it with sex, physical intimacy, when it's spiritual intimacy with God that you're really longing for. Now, let me shock some of you. Did you know that lack of sex will not kill you? It almost needs to be stated in our day. Did you know that you can live without sex? You said, yes, but you just barely get by. No, did you know that you could live joyfully, fully, with purpose and meaning and joy and significance without sex? Well, that was weak. Yes, you can. Do I want to? No, I don't. But yes, you can. You can. Jesus proved that, and many others have as well. If you take in a steady diet of television and the magazines that are cast around the doctor's office and the Jiffy Lube, you would think that the ultimate purpose in life is having sex, talking about sex, thinking about sex, planning on sex, perverting sex. But it's not. It is one of God's good gifts. But it is not the purpose and ultimate meaning in life at all. One of the first steps towards sin is when your thoughts of God grow dim and you stop thinking about God. You got to do everything you can to stay acutely God conscious. God conscious. And that'll be a wonderful deterrent to sexual temptation. Staying acutely God conscious is a wonderful deterrent to sin of any type, but especially sin of a sexual temptation nature. This past week, Vicki and I were walking around the neighborhood one evening, just looking at the flowers and yards and talking to people. And we met a fellow that we've been there 10 years now, and I've never met this guy. No one's ever been in this yard. And he was working in the landscaping, so we stopped and struck up a conversation, talking to him about what he was doing, having a great talk, enjoying him. He seemed like a nice guy, very friendly, outgoing, personable. And we began to continue the conversation, talking about his flowers, his new landscaping, and all of a sudden, I got a whiff of something so foul, just really foul. It was like a horrible combination of like stale body odor, old sweat, a hint of ammonia, and maybe poop thrown in. You know, it was offensive. It was just like, literally, I didn't mean to. You know, I'm trying to keep a straight face, but Vicki said she saw my face, and I just went. It was like one of those things that just assaults your nostrils. It was just like, whoa. And I thought, is that him? You know? Because by golly, I knew it wasn't me. You know? I could never do anything like that. It's like, wow. That's oh. So I took a couple steps back, trying to still look, you know, but wanted to make it clear I had nothing to do with that. And he took us up a couple more steps forward, talking about his sidewalk. And there it was again. It was like, boom, baby. I was like, wow, it is him. And he looks so nice. And I just thought, oh, whoa. So, it was one of those things where I wasn't able to listen anymore to what he was saying. I was just thinking, gotta go. Hey, it's been good. Gotta go. So I was looking for a moment to just break it off and move on, lest any other neighbors walk by and think I have anything to do with that, whatever that is that's going on here. So I reach out my hand and say, so good to meet you. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I can't shake your hand. My hands are dirty. I've been spraying for deer, and that's what you smell. Now, I don't know about the deer, but I would never, ever eat anything that smelled like that. He said, he will have no deer. He will have no friends. He will have nothing. He said, they're eating up my flowers. Flowers he will have. Friends he will not. You know, no one's going to stop and look at the flowers. Now, folks, just like that deer repellent, one of the best deterrents to keeping sin at bay in your life and to keep it from settling in and eating up your life is the pungent smell of a heightened God awareness, God consciousness. The flesh recoils from that, and Satan and his demonic forces draw back from that. The pungent, heightened God consciousness in a life. They draw back. They don't like the smell of God, his presence, his purity, his power, his mercy, his goodness, his grace, his justice. One of the best deterrents to sin in your life is a heightened, pungent awareness of God. The flavors and the smell and the aroma of God in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a telling comment about this very element that lurks inside of almost every one of our temptations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about temptation. In our members, there's a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. Don't ever forget that. In every single one of us, not just perverts, sinners, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire that can be both sudden and fierce. You need to humble yourself enough to recognize, that's me. I have that potential. Every single one of us have the potential to go down hard and fast into sins that you would have said, I'll never do that. Are you a sinner? Then yes, you could. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, take heed, you who think you stand, lest you what? Fall. Lest you fall. I'm hesitant, and I don't use the word, quite frankly, to refer to anyone who's committed sexual sin as a pervert. Because to me, it almost puts them in some special category, like they're these people that have done this, and we're able to stand aside. Folks, it's called a sinner. Let's use the word the Bible says, sinner. And every single one of us is in that category, and you could do what they have done. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Sinners, all of us, with this slumbering inclination and this flesh that we deal with that can be ignited both suddenly and fiercely. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, with irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us. And we seek all our joy in the creature. Now watch what he says next. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with what? Forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Listen, in this room has not watched a man go down in flame, a neighbor, a coworker, a relative, a loved one, that everyone's saying, what are you doing? Why do you continue? Why do you keep going? Why don't you break it off? What are you? And it's just evident the powers of clear discrimination of decision are just absent from them. It's like a fool. They're a fool being led to the slaughter. That's what sin does and desire does when it gets its grip and its hooks and its talons and its teeth firmly in us. Powers of discrimination and decision are taken from us. You need to be on guard, not for hatefulness of God, just forgetfulness. Just forgetfulness. Remember God. That's what you see in Romans chapter 1, in the great hall of shame. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the great hall of faith, where it lists all these people who by faith. Romans chapter 1 is the great hall of shame, where you see God literally starting to turn people over to their sexual sin as they continue to just pursue it and go headlong more and more and more and more. A very scary chapter, by the way, where it says God, three times God says, and he turned them over. Folks, I don't know about you. As much as discipline is unpleasant in my life, Hebrews chapter 12, I tell you what's worse than God disciplining you is God turning you over and saying, go, go, go. He turned them over. And interestingly enough, verse 28 says this in Romans chapter 1. And even as they, oh, look at this, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Remember God. Remember God. Keep God squarely in the picture. You better remember God and how he talks about sexual sin instead of what the latest sitcoms or the Hollywood blockbuster movies are saying. Folks, in case things have gotten a little fuzzy on you, let me clear it up. According to God's word, adultery is still a sin. It's not an affair. Please call it adultery. Homosexuality is still a sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. Sleeping with your girlfriend, boyfriend, having sex before marriage is still a sin. It's not checking it out like test driving a car. It's a sin. Sin. Bestiality is still a sin. Pornography is still a sin. Remember what God has to say about sexual sin. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. The bed there is a euphemism for married sex. He's saying married sex is good. It's not bad. It's not dirty. It's not shameful. The bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. See, the argument that Paul brings to the Corinthians, who were in a mess, the church at Corinth, they were in a mess with sexual immorality. The argument that Paul brings is that life was meant to be lived on a higher plane. Your purpose for living is not physical appetites and the satisfaction of them. The enjoyment of them in the bounds by which God designed them to be used is wonderful. It's a gift. But we are to live to glorify God. That's the purpose that you were designed for. Glorify God. Glorify God. And that includes with your body. And Paul takes them back to the cross. Watch what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Think about this. Those of you sitting here that claim Christ in your life, when you sit in front of that computer screen and you stare at naked bodies of women that you're not married to, committing acts and doing things for your secret, selfish, sinful, perverted pleasure, Jesus sits there with you. As you meet secretly with that woman who is not your wife and rendezvous and laugh and feel so giddy like a school kid with just feelings like you never had before or you don't have for your wife anymore, Jesus is with you. Your wife's at her mother's in Georgia or Michigan, but Jesus isn't away on vacation. He's with you. He's with you. Would that help you stop? It ought to. It ought to. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're dragging Jesus into your sin. You're taking Christ with you into your sin. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. And the Greek word there is meganoita. Meganoita. No way. No, 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 no. Meganoita. Flee immorality, for every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Guys, if you claim to know the name of Christ and Jesus lives in you, you're not your own. You've been bought. You've been bought. You've been bought. The cross reminds me that I've got more to live for than just satisfying my sexual desires. The cross lifts me out of the gutter of sexual sin and sets our feet on a rock, and that rock has a name, Jesus Christ. Look at it in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Bonus, not in your outline. You're actually going to have to turn in your Bibles. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. No matter how hard it is, folks, and it's hard. No matter how bad it gets, and it's bad. My heart goes out to the young men today. I've got a 15-year-old son. What he is facing today is quantitatively harder than what I faced at 15 years old. What he's being exposed to, what he's being made aware of, so much deeper and darker and harder than what I ever faced. But here's what God's word says. In this present age. You can't say, oh, but it's too hard today. Oh, but we can't do it today. In this present age, right now, looking, now notice he's making a connection now to the grace that helps you to say no to ungodliness and sexual lust. You're looking for the Savior that died on the cross for you, looking for the blessed Savior and hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You need to remember God, what God says, and your Savior, and the cross, and the price, grace. See, the world does everything it can to magnify the pleasures of sexual sin and minimize or push aside consequences. We need to do everything we can from Scripture and with people around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to magnify the consequences. The consequences need to be magnified. It would be good for you to sit and think sometimes through the consequences. Now, my number one reason to continue to stay faithful to my wife, Vicky, and to be careful and cautious and try to be godly and pursue holiness is to please God. But you know what? It's not wrong for Brad Bigney to sit and ponder on a regular basis, what would the consequences be if Brad commits adultery, runs off with someone? What would the consequences be? And just sit and think through that. That would not be wrong, because the world just inundates us with magnifying the pleasures, minimizing the consequences. You'd be good to sit and think to yourself, my sexual sin would grieve the Lord who redeemed me, bought me, paid a price, gave his one and only son so that I wouldn't be a slave to sin of any kind. My sexual sin would discredit the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and drag him through the mud. My sexual sin would land me standing face to face to Jesus to explain why I did it, to give an account, to give an answer. My sexual sin would force God to discipline me in various ways. My sexual sin would cause me to lose my spouse if they choose not to forgive me. My sexual sin, because of that, I could suffer the loss of my children, the respect of my children, the trust of my children. My sexual sin would bring shame to the church family. My sexual sin would bring shame to and hurt those that I work with. My sexual sin would weaken the faith of those that I've ministered to. My sexual sin would cause the irretrievable loss of years of witnessing to my unsaved friends, and it would rain down pain on other people around me who will be hit by the shrapnel of my sexual sin. You do know there's always shrapnel, don't you? There is always shrapnel to sexual sin. It's never private. It's such a misleading and a misnomer and a lie to call sexual sin a private sin. It's not a private sin, because God is committed to taking private sins public if he has to. And when it goes public, the shrapnel hits those around you. Your private, selfish, sinful sexual pleasures leaves those closest to you picking out shrapnel from their lives for years to come. Just like the Vietnam vet that's living but limping from the bomb that went off. Listen to me, folks. Sexual sin is a bomb. Oh, it may be a time bomb, a delayed bomb. But it's a bomb nonetheless. There's always an explosion. Numbers chapter 32, 23 says, be sure your sins will what? Find you out. Remember God and what he says about sexual sin. And remember that there's going to be a harvest. You've got to have a harvest mentality. There will be a harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. You have to have a harvest mentality. Satan doesn't want us to think about the harvest. He doesn't want us to think about the consequences or the price tag. But there always is one. Now, as I close this morning, I want to say a word to those of you that have already fallen. In a room this size, no doubt there are people that have already committed adultery. There are people that are sleeping with their girlfriend, boyfriend. There are people that have gotten involved in pornography. There's hope. There's help. There's grace. That's what the cross is all about. That's why Christ died and paid the price so that you can start again today. Today. Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, sin always has the last word in our lives. But because of the cross, the gospel, and the grace of God, sin doesn't have to have the last or loudest word in your life. Amen? Hundreds of you sitting in this room, do you know that? That because of the cross, the gospel, and the grace of God, sin does not have to have the last or the loudest word in your life, huh? Grace. Grace. Wherever you are this morning, whatever it is that has its grip on you, whatever sin it is that's beating you up, Christ died to set you free. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds what? Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says that all these, gives a list of sins of what's not going to be in the kingdom of heaven, of who's not going to be there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, now watch all the buts. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Folks, when we stand around the throne and we sing, yeah, go ahead and give him praise. When we stand around the throne and we sing like we sang earlier, saying, I long for the day to be with a multitude that will praise him without ending. Homosexuals will be standing there. Fornicators will be standing there. Adulterers will be standing there. Child molesters will be standing there who were changed, who were saved. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. It will not be, heaven will not be populated with people who never did those things. Heaven will be populated with people who were rescued from those things. From those things. God's not looking for a few good men who are living perfectly in their own strength. God's looking for men and women who say, I'm a big fat sinner, I'm a mess, save me. I need grace, I need a Savior, I need help, I need hope, and he delights to do so. That's our God. That's the God we serve. And some of you, you know it. You know it. But there's some of you here this morning, you don't believe that. You're stuck right now, and you think there's no hope. You can never change. You're too deep. You're too far. Hebrews chapter 10 says that he is able to save, and I love this verse, to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And as Brad begins to play on the keyboard, I want to challenge you this morning, men, and I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't often do here, and that's move. Out of your chair. I want to challenge you this morning to take out the purity covenant that I put in there. And I want you to sit and look at it as Brad plays on the keyboard. And I don't want you to go home and think about it. I want you to read it right now. And I want you to do it. I want you to read it right now, and I want you to sign this, and I want you to make a commitment that you, by God's grace, are going to finish well. Guys, 10 years from now, even if I'm hobbling around and I'm deaf and I'm having to read your lips, I want you to still be here. I want to still be here. I want you to be here because you didn't go down in flames, because you haven't been one more bonfire that's been ignited by sexual temptation. I want you to be here unless your job transferred you somewhere or I took you off and you go to another church. I want you to be here. I don't want you to be out of it because you went down. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. Now, I've made details here, so you better read it before you commit. So take a minute, read it, what I'm saying here. Where you're going to be careful, what you're going to do. I'll never open any program for sexual stimulation. I'll never purchase or download anything pornographic. I'll not sit and watch television programs that are sexually stimulating. I'll guard my eyes and abstain and avoid always any stimulating material of any type. I'll not watch television shows that undermine biblical marriage and sex by taking what God calls an abomination, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and making light of it or using it as a source of humor. Folks, turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. I'll not watch sexually stimulating videos of any kind, regardless of the rating. See, ratings is a joke. Don't make a commitment that you're not going to watch an R-rated movie. You need to make a commitment that you're not going to watch anything in any rated movie that stimulates you and causes you to think differently than God would have you think. That's got to be the goal. I will not participate in computer chat rooms, developing relationships with other women through the internet. I'll not cultivate any emotionally intimate one-on-one relationship with anyone other than my spouse. I'll not replace the risk of personal relationships with the impersonal safety of my computer. Guys, push away from your stupid computer and talk to the people around you. Computer, it's easy to escape to the computer. I will not retreat to it and out of life. I will limit my time to use the computer for recreational activities. I'll spend my constructive, creative energy not with the television or in the unreality of virtual reality on the computer, but in the reality of the real world. I'll never use the internet to satisfy my own selfish, self-centered desires, wanting to stimulate my fleshly passions. And when doing research on the internet, I'll work only to find the information needed and get off. No idle surfing. I will strictly limit my experimental time on the computer and devote myself more to truth than to technique. Now, I'm asking you, and this has made a difference in my life because we did this way back at Dixie High School one Father's Day. Some of you remember that. How many of you remember that? Good. This has made a difference in my life. Folks, when my email goes ding, and there's some advertisement, I hope this doesn't offend you, about penis enlargement, some advertisement about, I get them. I'm sure you get them. And the flesh says, just check it out. Just know what's going on. I know I signed a commitment. I'm not even opening it. I'm not supposed to even open it. And you say, what difference is a piece of paper and a pen? It can make a lot of difference. To drive a stake in the ground and make a commitment. I'm calling it a covenant. This commitment's not to me. You're saying this to God, and a covenant's serious business. God, I'm making a covenant. I'm making a covenant to avoid these specific areas so that I can finish well. Finish well. Take a minute. And I want you to sign it. You're not going to give it to me. I just want you to put it in your Bible, put it somewhere. And then I want to invite you, those of you who want to come down front. And we're going to pray together, make this commitment together, and make this stand together. Pull out a pen, maybe from the friendship folder that I forgot to pass, if you need one. Say, I want to be a Joseph. Will you say it this morning that you want to be a Joseph? Are you willing to make up your mind this morning, wherever you are? Make up your mind. Now I want to invite you, if you would, all of us stand as we close in song together. But men, those of you that want to make this commitment, you come down front. Come down front as we're singing together, I Surrender All. And say, God, I want to take my stand this morning in a world where men are going down, a world with shrapnel all around. I want to take my stand to finish well. You don't have to be perfect to standing. You come even if you're in a mess right now. Don't let Satan keep you there. You come and say, starting today, things are going to be different. Starting today, things are going to be different. When I walk to my car today, things are going to be different. Come as you are. Come as you are. That's how God invites us. As you are, you come and say, God, I want to finish well. God, I want to stand. God, I need your help. Let's sing together. Make this your prayer to the Lord. Take all I am. God, use us. Help us. Protect us. God, give us the mentality of war. Cause us to go to our cars ready to go to war, to go to work, to go to war, to go to the ball field, to go to war, to go to the gym, to go to war, and to be on guard. God, we want to finish well. Help us. Help us. And thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, that we're not alone. We're standing together. Together, Lord. You said, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who have the Spirit, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, with meekness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted, and restore such a one, bearing one another's burdens. God, we're in this together. We're going to hold on to each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to speak into each other's lives. We're going to rebuke each other. And Father, may you be pleased to use it to cause this church family to go forward into the years, no matter how decadent and wicked and sensual our culture begins to be, that we will be holy men, passionate men for Christ, living for you, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place that we go. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.